Many years I've traveled on this weary road, watched the fleeting changes, tried to share some load. Now my work is finished, steps are mighty slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on this shore. Long I've traveled, ain't I gonna travel no more. Shades of evening fallen, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. Feel a little weary, sights are getting dim, but I have my Savior, I can trust in Him. Many friends are yonder by the river's flow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on this shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening fallen, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. Come a little closer, snow-white angel band, while I cross the river to that better land. Open wide the portals, sing a little slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on this shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening fallen, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go.
Now, last Lord's Day here on the Word of Life, we had quite a delving discussion, delving deep discussion about redemption. And we talked about some things that built on what we had talked about previously. Remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that we talked about, where the Jews were reminded of their sin, but Jesus, in contrast to that, provides a forgiveness of sin and sacrifice. The Jews offered multitudes of sacrifice in response to the command of God, and they were blessed for that by forgiveness later on in Jesus Christ. But understand something. You and I have the ability to be forgiven. And we have the ability to be forgiven by the same blood that would forgive those who had offered all those sacrifices. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are at, Jesus can forgive you. All you have to do is respond to Him. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks here on the Word of Life. Welcome to the show this morning. Welcome to the study of God's Word. If you'll be opening your Bible to Isaiah chapter 59, we'll be there in just a few moments. Let me encourage you to do something that's very important for all of us as Christians. Our nation has changed in the last few years. Some say that it's changed for the better. Some say for the worse. I say that the same God is here that was here years ago. And the same God that was here years ago and is here today bids us to pray for those around us, to pray for those in leadership. And I'm never going to stop encouraging you to pray that our president, that our houses of Congress, that our local government, our state government, that the leaders of the rest of the countries of the world will make decisions not that make common sense, but decisions that make godly sense. Please be praying for our world. Now, in lieu of praying for our world, or not in lieu of, that's not the right word at all. In addition to praying for our world, there is something that you and I can do to change this place that we live in. And that is to understand redemption and to proclaim the redemption, the true redemption that God has brought about through Jesus Christ. when we look at the prophet Isaiah, we're looking at a prophet who spoke during the time that the kingdom of Israel was ruling itself. In other words, there were no captors that were over the land. There was not the Babylonians, the Persians, or somebody else that was ruling in place of the king or setting up a puppet kingdom. It was not a good time necessarily. It was a time of struggle. When Isaiah spoke, the people were struggling with their relationship with God. Now, the struggle that they had was that God didn't seem to be answering the prayers that they were offering. And the struggle came about like this. Well, if God is not answering our prayers, you can take one of two roads here. We're going to talk about the one Isaiah did first. If God is not answering our prayers, perhaps God has a problem. Perhaps God is unable. Perhaps God is not strong. Perhaps God does just not want to hear what we are saying. Now that's the road that Israel took. The other road, of course, would be to say that I've got to be doing something wrong if God is not hearing me. But they were too good for that. Pardon my sarcastic remark. But they indeed thought that they were beyond that they were pleasing to God. Isaiah 59 records a statement, and it goes on much longer than what we're going to read, but verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59 record a statement that has to do with the truth of the matter. The Israelites were not being heard in their prayers. Why? Well, listen to what the prophet says. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and verse 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, do you hear what the prophet did? Instead of accusing God of being short-handed, instead of accusing God of being deaf, it is the sin that people have chosen that separates them from God. Now, interestingly enough, there is a verse in the New Testament that talks about that same thing. I want you to hold your hand here at Isaiah, because we're going to come back there in just a couple of minutes. But I want you to turn over to the book of Romans in the New Testament and read with me a statement that Paul the Apostle makes in Romans chapter 6. Now, Paul in the book of Romans is pointing out that it is sin that separates people from God, and Jesus is the remedy for sin. The one proclaimed in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, to be the Son of God by the resurrection is also the one who is the Savior. So Romans chapter 6, look at verse 23 for just a moment. A part of verse 23 says this, that the wages of sin is death. Now the verse goes on, I understand that. But I want you to see that the echo in the New Testament of Isaiah 59, where sin separates us from God, our iniquities separate us from God and make it where God is not in relationship with us, that is echoed here in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Now, the statement that Paul makes has to do with two things that we understand very well and one thing that people won't accept. Wages and death, we understand. Sin, we don't usually have a full understanding of. Wages are what we earn by a certain action, right? Death is when life ceases. What is sin? Sin is whatever God defines it as. Now, that sounds kind of airy. I understand that. But God is the one who sets the standard. That's what I want you to understand. All the way through the scripture, God defines sin. And that's what we did several weeks ago. Remember when we were talking about marriage and how marriage consists of one man and one woman for a lifetime? That's God's plan. Through the hardness of the heart of people, divorce was allowed. Gender came from God. Remember, all this is in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19. Well, if that's the standard, then what's different than that is wrong. That's the point that we make. So if the wages of sin is death, and sin is defined by God, than to get what we have earned, that is the wages, would be to get death in our relationship with God. I want you to grasp that. Now, if you flip back to Isaiah 59 for just a moment, we see that essentially the same thing is said to the children of Israel at that time. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a separation. There's the loss of fellowship between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. There's the loss of relationship, hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. The wages of sin is death. Your sins have cut you off from God. Now, we're not going to turn back to Romans right now, but later on we'll notice a verse that opens up this subject of sin by simply saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I want you to understand, before we look at the manner of redemption one more time, I want you to understand very clearly that that means that I was cut off. My sin cut me off from God. The sin of the best person in the world cuts them off from God. The sin of the worst abuser, criminal, whatever you can think of, cuts them off from God. We all stand unjustified, that is, not made right with God when we commit sin. I can't do enough good to overcome what I've chosen. I can't do enough to right the wrong. We're going to look at a passage, though, that talks exactly about how God worked justice to give you and I mercy. We'll do that immediately after we listen to a song.
There's a land called heaven far over the sea that is waiting for us if we've been made free. Jesus paid our sin debt, there's room in that land. We are going hand in hand. Come join the pilgrims now in the great band
that's going.
We're heading for all the bright glory land.
Just tell
the lost ones you've turned from sin shame,
from sin,
from darkness and outing
shame,
free from condemnation.
Make room
for Jesus, give to him control.
He'll make
glad hallelujahs from your heart will roll.
In every
trial, for Jesus will stand.
We'll
go together hand in hand. There's no cause for worry, our needs are supplied. Since the Savior for us on Calvary died, let us trust and serve him as he for us planned. All together hand in hand.
Come
join the pilgrims now in the great band.
Let's go.
We're heading for home, the bright glory land.
Just tell
the lost ones you've turned from sin shame,
from sin,
from darkness and doubting
shame,
free from condemnation.
Make
room for Jesus, give to him control. Glad hallelujahs from your heart will roll. In every trial, for Jesus will stand.
We'll
go together hand in hand.
Now, we are going to be in the book of Isaiah, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah 52, we're going to begin our study at verse 13, and we're going to study a rather lengthy text, but then some bits and pieces through chapter 53. To begin our study, I want you to look at something that's said in the last part of chapter 53 to begin with. In chapter 53, verse 11. Now, I want you to listen to the statement that's made here. Now, Isaiah 53, verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Now, I understand that that's pulling a verse right out of the middle of this statement, but I want you to think about what's said here, and I'm going to explain something, then we're going to go back through and we'll see this together. Verse 11 is talking about Jesus and the Father. If you look at the beginning of verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, the anguish, the brokenness belongs to Jesus. He will see it and be satisfied. The next phrase refers to the Father. That is, that the Father has decreed that Jesus is the payment. And as a result of the payment rendered by Jesus for our sin, the Father will see that and be satisfied in wrath against sin. Now, before we can study this, we need to understand a word that's misunderstood by a lot of people today. And I believe I can help you understand it if you'll just work with me for a moment. The word is justice. So many people talk about justice being done in various things, various ways of saying it, without understanding that justice does not include the idea of restoration. Justice in a certain matter means that somebody gets punished for what's wrong. That is the bare statement of what justice is. And with that understanding of justice, we would understand then that a citation given and a fine paid for a traffic violation is justice. Some people would think that justice for that traffic violation would be to make it where that traffic violation never occurred. That's not right. Justice is payment of a fine in that case, or of some kind of community service, to punish a person for a sin committed. Now, you and I need to understand something very bluntly and very clearly here, and that is that justice for the sin that we commit involves being condemned in the sight of God. Justice for the sins we commit demands that we be punished. Now, the only way out of that punishment that the Bible reveals is that somebody has to take the punishment. I've always watched a TV show called Little House on the Prairie. You remember the Laurie Ingalls Wilder series of books that dealt with the last half of the 1800s, the lifestyle that this Ingalls family had. One of the stories there in that series shows Laura, the daughter, getting in trouble for something that somebody else did, willingly taking the punishment for somebody else. Now, that's a small picture of what we're talking about here. There is a punishment to be meted out for sin. Jesus stepped in between us and the punishment and took the punishment for us. Listen as we read the text with that in your mind. Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many people were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now that's going through verse 6 of chapter 53, and I want you to look at the very last part of verse 6 in order to identify this servant that's being talked about here. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know who that's talking about, don't you? I don't even have to tell you that this has been talking about Jesus. A marred appearance, rejected by men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Do you understand that somebody had to be punished for what we have done? Somebody had to be punished for the sin that we have committed. Justice demands that we be condemned. Jesus took our punishment for us. Would you understand in reading that explains what Paul meant in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, you step into the place of atonement, and your sins are paid for. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? Isn't it just wonderful to know that, as we've studied before in 1 Peter, that before the foundation of the world, Jesus was this payment. And at the right time, Jesus stepped between us and condemnation. You see, that's what gives power to the verse we read to begin with a while ago in verse 11. But right now, let's add verse 10 with verse 11 of chapter 53. Listen to these two verses together. "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." Now, you got to understand that what Jesus did was not just so that people would say, "Wow, look at what he did." What Jesus did was to save us, to take the punishment, justice rendered against Jesus. In a few moments, we'll say a little more about that, but let's listen to a song.
So long I have sailed life's tide, with Jesus close by my side. I've sailed through the storm-tossed sea of life here below, life here below. But soon I'll be free from strife and cares of this troubled life. I'm nearing my final port. It's heaven I know,
heaven I know.
My port is inside,
port is inside.
I'm nearing the shore,
nearing the shore.
In God's precious love,
God's precious love.
I'll rest evermore,
rest evermore.
A harbor is waiting me,
a haven of love I see.
My port is inside,
port is inside.
There heaven above,
heaven above.
Though billows of sin may roll and sorrows may fill my soul, with Jesus to pilot me, I'm safe evermore,
safe evermore.
Soon perils of
life will cease
in heaven, sweet
land of peace.
And
Jesus will welcome me to Canaan's fair shore.
Canaan's fair shore.
My port is in sight.
Port is in sight.
I'm nearing the shore.
Nearing the shore.
In God's precious love.
God's precious love.
I'll rest evermore.
Rest evermore.
A harbor is
waiting me.
A haven of
love I see.
My port is inside.
Port is inside.
Fair heaven above.
Heaven above. A harbor is waiting me. A haven of love I see.
My port is inside.
Port is inside.
Fair heaven above.
Heaven above.
And we are in Isaiah 53. You remember the passage that we read a while ago. We're going to tie a New Testament passage together with it. And I want you to be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now make sure that you get 2 Corinthians and not 1 Corinthians. It gets pretty confusing if you get to the wrong place. But what we see here is a statement that backs up what we just read. We have in Isaiah 52 and 53 a statement about the condemnation that Jesus endured so that you and I could stand right. What we will see here in 2 Corinthians 5 is that God indeed worked this out exactly, exactly as he said he would. So we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's back up and begin at verse 17. And read to the end of the chapter. Listen to the statement. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now listen to verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, there are several things in that passage that we could talk about for quite some time. Let me just point out a couple. As you look through here, you see that verse 18 mentions that we were reconciled through Christ. God reconciled us to him through Christ. You remember how in Isaiah 53 we read that he bore the sins of many, that he interceded for the transgressors? By his wounds we are healed. He will see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. That's reconciliation. How was it accomplished? Look at verse 21. He, that is the Father, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf. Our, that's us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus had our sins placed upon him. It's not that Jesus did wrong and was punished for it. It's not that Jesus committed sin and had to bear his punishment. You see, Jesus did not commit sin and yet was punished. Every one of us have committed sin. Every one of us have done the wrong thing at some point, or failed to do the right thing, whatever it happened to be. But the sins of us were laid upon him, and he has seen that and is satisfied. You see, justice is satisfied in the innocent suffering. And, you know, that almost sounds foreign to God, doesn't it? Many people accuse God of causing the suffering of innocents, but the innocent one that suffered is Jesus Christ. And the sin payment was made. And you and I have received because of the payment made. So with that in mind, we challenge ourselves to understand that there is a way of justice that is far beyond what we could ever imagine. In our minds, it would never have occurred for God to come down and suffer for us. Next week on The Word of Life, we'll continue our studies along that line. You make sure and join us that day.